A prayer tonight as we begin, and then we'll sing a few songs together, but let's open in prayer tonight. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We come now before you as a group, and we want to know you in a better way. We want to see our own responsibility before you and what you have called us to do, and we need to depend on you for that, and so we ask that you would help us to see that this evening, help us to grow in our, not just our spiritual acts, but in our dependence on you, and bless our time together around your word, and as we worship you and sing to you and praise you, may you be glorified, may you be pleased in all that we do and all that we say, and may we be an encouragement to one another and to each other, even beyond. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stan, if you will, we're going to sing. And this first song we're going to sing, I kind of switched some things around on Jordan today. I asked him to sing this. And I want you to pay attention close to the words as we sing it. Probably a familiar song to some of you. And as we sing it, I want you to notice each thing. Every verse starts with, I don't know, I know not why. And then it gives some sort of conclusion, but it says, but I know whom I have believed in. I want you to pay attention to those tonight, and we'll talk a little bit about it in the message a moment. But have you ever thought about why is it that God's grace reached down and saved you? Why is it that he made it known to you? Why is it that you could understand it, that God brought it to you? And why is it and how is it that he works in your heart? And think about those things tonight, and then thank him for it as you sing and praise the Lord as we do, okay? Amen. Take your Bible tonight and turn one final time to the book of Ephesians. One final time in this study, at least. It will certainly not be the last time we are there. I like the book too much, and so we'll be back here at some point. But Ephesians chapter 1, to begin tonight, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1. And we're wrapping up this study. And as you can see there from the title of the study, and what we've been focused on is the heart of prayer. And what we mean by that is not simply having a heart that is concerned for prayer, or having a heart that thinks about prayer, or that even a heart that just prays, but deeper than that, the real heart. What is the purpose of prayer? What should we be praying as Christians and as individuals for ourselves, for our families, for our church, and for the Christians that are around us? What should we be praying? Why and how should we be praying? And remember, maybe a little bit, maybe not to our surprise, but at least to our reminding, as we've looked through Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, we've looked at two particular prayers of Paul. Or you may not even call them prayers per se, but it's him informing the Ephesian people, the people there at Ephesus, how he prays for them. And remember in Ephesians chapter number 1, look again at verse number 15, just for a reminder, in the prompting of this prayer, it says, wherefore I also, remember these two things, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. So think about it. He's praying for this church. This church that he is praying over has been established when he writes this book, most likely about 10 years since he helped plant this particular church body, or this local church body there in the city of Ephesus. And the book of Acts tells us that they had great turmoil, they had big uprising, but they also, and controversy, conflict, but they also had great blessings there. The Bible says that out of Ephesus, the Bible spread, or the gospel spread, into all the known parts of Asia at that time, out of this particular church, and the churches planted from it. And so it's a church that God has challenged, but also that God has blessed. And so what does he pray for church when he says, I heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for others? And we said over and over, that should be what we desire as a church body. We should desire that others know, not for our own greed or for our own popularity, but for the work of Christ and the gospel, that others know of our faith in our Savior and our love for others. Particularly, he says, your love toward the saints, toward other Christians, and how you treat and love each other. And so he says he commends them, and then he gives them these two formats, if you would. That's probably too formal and sterile of a term, but he gives these two prayer lists that he works through over their lives and what he prays for them spiritually. And remember, he's talked about, and we'll read it in just a moment, but he's talked about praying for understanding and for focus. He prays for their revelation, that God would show them things and teach them things. And then he prays that as they have understanding and focus and revelation, that they would see that God had clearly put into their hearts his hope, his riches, his power, and remember last week, his love. And he's praying over them spiritually. So I want to ask you this question before we read. This is lesson 8, so it's been 7 weeks that we've been studying through these spiritual prayers of Paul. And just read the first question there in your notes. Have you been praying any differently since we started the study? I just want you to think about it for a moment. Has your prayer life changed at all? Have you prayed this way? And it's not, well, Pastor gave us some new form or new way to pray, but it didn't really fit me, and so I'm just going to stick to my other way. This is not something I came up with. This is not a format of praying or a style of praying that's particular to a certain group of people. This is what God wants his people to consistently come to him and seek after. So I want you to just ask yourself the question for a moment. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you prayed any differently since we as a church group and church body have looked at God's instruction to us as what we should be praying for our lives spiritually? Have you been praying over any of those things? Have you established this as a habit? Yeah, the question might be pointed, but I think it's necessary, just like any scripture that we go to. So tonight is sort of a wrap-up sermon. We're not going to be digging in every verse or verse by verse. We've walked through these verses as a whole, and we're just going to try to let God and his Holy Spirit tonight just kind of settle or cement these things into our hearts that we've been reading and studying. And so as awkward as it may feel for a moment, we're going to bog down and slow down here a little bit at the beginning and just ask yourself and be honest with yourself. We have heard God's word the last few weeks encourage us and tell us that we should be praying that we have the hope of Christ overwhelming our lives. That we should be praying that we see God's power on a regular basis. Not just his power working through us, but just his power in our lives. Not that we have his power, but that we see it and understand and know, and it changes us. We should be praying that we see and understand God's love, and then it translates and comes through our own lives. We should be praying for clear focus and understanding. Remember, we talked about seeing God's riches and placing value and worth on the things that God places value and worth on. And so we all want all of those things. But the instruction here is not to desire these things. The instruction in Ephesians, he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to pray that you want these things. He's praying, this is my prayer over your life. Your prayer directly to God for each and all of these things. So what good does it to read a passage of Scripture? And remember, a good bulk of Ephesians is contained in these two prayers. A high percentage, if you would, just of the number of verses, is Paul talking about how he prays for these people. And so when Paul gives this instruction and this example, and God by his Holy Spirit shows us things, what good does it do to read these and think that they're neat and have them organized in outline form in our mind, but not apply them? It's like James says, we look into a mirror and we behold it and we leave. Have we looked into the mirror of God's word these last few weeks and seen, yes, I am not praying for these things the way that I should. I'm not seeking God in my life spiritually the way that I should. I'm not asking him to work in my life spiritually. What good does it do for us to know that that's the case and then make no effort, or at least, as exemplified for us, no prayer to God that those things would change? We can't even say, well, I don't really want to pray these things. Nobody, I don't think, would stand up and say, well, I don't want to pray for hope or God's power or riches. I just don't like that. I don't think anybody would say that out loud. But is there a desire in your heart to pray over these things and for them? And if there's not a desire, let's start there. Pray that God would give us a desire to pray for the right things. Wherever you are, start there. And so as we think about that tonight, the Bible makes it very clear that prayer is a spiritual practice and that much of it should be spiritually focused. And the two prayers that we've been studying for 7 weeks now have modeled for us that we're supposed to be praying for spiritual things. And we opened this study a few weeks ago and we said it doesn't mean we should never pray for physical things or work our way through a prayer list. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do that, but it should not only be that. Our prayer life should not only be a massive list of physical things to pray for, even a massive list of just people to say their names. All of those are important, but we serve a spiritual God who works in a way that is more than just the physical. He works in us in a way that we cannot see and explain and even understand. And so, isn't it interesting that our lives are to be spiritual lives, and yet what we pray for is most often physical. It's what we can see, what we can do, or what impacts us. And the thing that we cannot see, and the thing that we cannot do in and of ourselves, we spend very little time speaking to God about. And so as we look at Ephesians 1 again, think through those things again as we walk through this. So how is all this supposed to happen? I think that sometimes we doubt or we struggle because in our own experience, we don't see these things as really moving or real in our own lives. And so let's begin to ask the Lord to help us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. He says that he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What does he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then one final time, let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse number 14. We'll see this other prayer. It's almost a mirrored prayer, a parallel prayer, if you would. It's very similar, which shows that Paul prayed for these things not just once, but he prayed for them regularly. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's ask him to help. Father, thank you for your word. And in a little bit of irony, we come to you tonight and we ask you to teach us about asking you to teach us. We come and we pray to you, asking you to help us to ask you of your help. And so may our prayer lives change. May our desires change. May we not just pray for what we want physically on this earth, but may we pray for your power and for your glory to consume us and to move and work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look, if you would, there. Number one on your notes. We're going to walk through, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is just sort of a wrap-up message. Now, that doesn't mean tune out and don't pay attention because it's like review for the test. And you know that there's not going to actually be a test. The test is real life. The test is real spiritual life. More than walking through a passage and then having to fill out and name all the blanks and give all the right answers, we are walking through a passage of the Word of the living God, and it's supposed to be applied to our lives as individuals. That's the actual test. Are we going to submit and come under what His Word has taught us, regardless of what's going on and surrounds us in our lives? And so if you would, I want you to look, number one, the way that we've kind of drawn the points out tonight are just some kind of wrap-up questions or statements. And so we've asked this. Often these things sound very different from our personal experience. If I were to say, the Christian life is a life in which you are filled by God's Spirit, His wisdom and His revelation continually teach you about Him over and over. You learn about Him and behold new things about Him. Your eyes will be constantly coming to a greater understanding of what life is and what this world and what we as human beings are and even our own lives personally. So the Christian life is knowledge and understanding and revelation from Him, discernment that grows, wisdom that is enriched, and it all comes by knowing Him and what is the hope of His calling. And you'll learn the riches of His glory, that they are far more valuable than the things of this world. And that we shouldn't be distracted by anything that is physical over what we find in Christ, the riches that are in Him, the glory of His inheritance. And as you're a Christian, you'll also find the exceeding greatness of God's power. You will sense an unbelievable control and strength and might of God in and on your life. And when you experience that power, you'll see, as He has raised Him from the dead, and then you'll see the love that Christ has toward you, being rooted and grounded in love, understanding that love with all the saints. Remember we said last week, within the church, we understand these things together, and we come to know the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and we explore the love of Christ, and we never find its end in any direction. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Let me just ask you, if you're being honest, is that what you have experienced in your Christian life? Is that what you have experienced in your new life through Christ? Have you experienced growing discernment and understanding of the things around you in this world? Have you grown to know Jesus and His person in a better and deeper and greater way? And as you have, you've been filled with hope. What you value has changed. You have seen the power of God so that it doesn't matter what the circumstance of your life may hold. And you have grown in love with Him as you have seen how He has loved you. Has that been your experience in your Christian life? Be honest with yourself for a moment tonight. And you say, oh, I've been saved for 50 years or 40, 30, 25 years. Of course I've experienced it. Have you experienced this recently? Because this passage doesn't say that you grow and you're nourished and you're enlightened and your understanding increases and you have greater hope and love in exploring the depths of Christ, and then you reach the end of spiritual maturity and you just coast and live the rest of your life. No, you grow and grow and grow until you see Him with your face. So no matter how long you've been a Christian, or you can testify that these things are true, have they been true recently in your life? And so then ask yourself the question, can you make this all happen? Can you do better, if you would? Can you do more? Can you accomplish more in your spiritual life than you are right now? Well, the answer initially to all of those questions is no, you can't. That's why you're called to pray for it. It is something you cannot do. And so you must ask the one that can do it. The problem with our lives sometimes as Christians is once we're experienced enough and mature enough and we know enough and we've done enough and we have seen enough things and read the Bible enough and been through enough classes and sat through enough sermons, we actually think that we can do it. We think that we can accomplish it ourselves. We think that we can make it somehow mustered up, that we can drift or kind of coast for a while, and then when we need to get serious again. Have you ever experienced this, where you experience this revival, if you would call it that, this revival of God in your heart? Personally, you have grown. You would say, use a cliche term, you're on fire inside for the Lord and growing in Him in love. And then it kind of dims a little bit. But then you recall what God did in your heart or your life, and maybe you experience something similar to that again, and it reignites, and all of a sudden, boom, you're there again. You know what the danger of that is for us as individuals? Is if we misunderstand that and think that we had something to do with it. That is because we just really were listening to a sermon. Or to think that some pastor or preacher or speaker or book or something that we experienced in life had anything to do with it. No, the Holy Spirit is what does that in our lives. And it is a dangerous thing to passionately follow the Lord and then drift and think that I can just pick it back up and passionately follow Him again whenever I desire. No, there's this quenching of the Holy Spirit that we do on a regular basis when we live our lives. There is waves, yes, to the Christian life. But there is a dedication and commitment to follow Him. But it doesn't come just through self. Notice, the second part of that answer is more hopeful. That even though I can't do it, I can do it through God. Notice in Ephesians 3, we're going to bounce back and forth between Ephesians 1 and 2. But notice, Ephesians 3, look at verse 16, we talked about a few weeks ago. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, notice that, in the inner man. Let me ask you for a second, whoever you are, you know, you're sitting there tonight, I'll give you $100, actually, this could get a little weird, but I'm going to offer it anyway. I'll give you $100 tonight if anybody could reach in and touch your soul and show it to us. This might get really interesting. I would try a lot of things for $100. Anybody tonight, you have a way to just gather or open your mouth wide enough or let me look deep into your eyes or you pull something out and display for me your soul. Show me your inner man. What makes you? Now, I know that it's there. Why do I know that it's there? Because Gail Sharon and Carolyn and Mrs. Scott and Harriet Smith and all these, as you walk through the room, you're all different people. You're not robots. You're not the same. And I can look at you and talk to you and know that one person, Bill and Linda, are not the same person. It may feel like it at times. They're not the same person. I can look at them, talk to them, and know there is something in them that makes them different people. Their spirit, their soul, the thing that God has made them and worked in them. But here's the crazy thing about it. You can't touch that. You can't see it. You, by your own strength and power, cannot even change it. You can change your behavior. You can curb your appetite and your desires. You can establish new interests and hobbies. But you, as a person, you cannot reach into the depth of your soul and make yourself something different. Only God can do that. And that's where we get to the second thing. Sometimes when we think that we do this, sometimes when we think that we can change ourselves, we end up with this hollow substitution for what God really wants to do. Our knockoff spirituality is eventually revealed in our lives. And so as you think about it, knowing the fact that God strengthens by His Spirit in the inner man, knowing that and trusting that will move us to pray more dependently. So you say, number two, well, show me the proof. What's the proof of this? Many times we look to the lives of others for proof of God's work. But we don't need to look further than our own life. Think about, what do you mean by that? Have you ever, you loved that great illustration, the great story about the guy who was a horrible person. He was a terrible dad. He was an awful husband. He was a criminal and just a dark soul. And all of a sudden, God got a hold of his life and radically changed him. And all of a sudden, he's a great husband and a great father and a wonderful citizen. And his life just turned around and upside down. He no longer abused things or didn't have to use drugs or alcohol to try to numb himself. And all of a sudden, his life is just flipped on its head. And we look to that and we want motivation and we say, well, if God can work in that person's life as miserable as they are, then he can also do something in mine. Let me draw your attention to something this evening that I need to even with my own life. You don't need to look any further than your own heart for a miracle of what God has done over sin. Because sometimes what happens is once we become a Christian and once we sort of establish spiritual habits, all of a sudden, our lives don't look like the worst thing in the world compared to somebody else's. And isn't it interesting when we look at other people's lives and the miraculous work that God has done in them, if we're not careful and we glaze over our own sin and we compare our own lives to the lives of others, suddenly God's saving gospel work in us doesn't feel or look so miraculous, does it? And all of a sudden I feel like, well, it's just the normal work of God. But think about the saving work of the gospel. Trace it out in your life for a moment. Why? We sang that song earlier and gave you some of the words there. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Just start with that. Ask that question. Why did you hear the gospel? Why were you born where you were born, raised where you were raised? And I don't know each of your stories. I know a lot of them. I don't know each of your stories as to how the gospel came and into your life and God worked and spoke. I don't know that. But the whole of all the events of human history, God coordinated in a way that allowed you to hear the gospel. That put you at a place in your life and a time in your life where you were, at least if you're a Christian tonight, that you had a moment that you were honest with yourself, that you understood and recognized the sin of your heart. Because let's just be frank, there's a lot of people in this world, there's not many people that would say that they are not sinners and that they've never done anything wrong. But there are millions of people who would say they're not bad enough to go to hell. So what is it that makes you any different than them? Are you smarter? Or do you have better education? Do you have better self-discipline? Are you just a more put together in a logical form than anybody? No. If you have heard the gospel and it worked in your heart, the Holy Spirit is the one that prompted and did that. So I know not why God's wondrous great to me he hath made known, nor why, when I went worthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. Notice the next. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, and then creating faith in him. Have you ever wondered that? Why, out of all the millions of people in this world, because we're all sinners, your dark and sinful soul was brought to a place to recognize its need. Whether it's someone preaching, teaching, sitting on a table across from you, whether it was modeled for you by a friend or coworker, whether it was exemplified by your parents if you grew up in a Christian home. Why and how did God convince your mind that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus offered sacrifice that was good enough to appease God's wrath? How in the world did all that come to place in your life? Only by his grace. Now, salvation's glorious, is it not? If you're awake tonight and you're a Christian, it should be glorious. Though sometimes midweek, Wednesday at 7:38 in the evening, we may not feel like God's grace is amazing, but you're just as saved right now as you were the day that you got it. So think about it for a moment. God's grace miraculously worked in you. Now, his grace doesn't stop working in you. The miraculous work that God does at salvation in the gospel doesn't stop. You see it there. It does not stop at your conversion. Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 12. So God works in you forgives you of sin, makes you in right standing before God through salvation. But then he does more. Verse number 12, chapter 1. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Notice this. Who first, that doesn't mean first like in order of before other people. It says meaning before we did anything else spiritually in our lives, before we ever became servants of God, we first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Now notice, he says, you heard the gospel, you trusted, you believed, then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago, the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit guarantees what God will eventually do. Notice, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What does this tell us? When God saved you, he did not just put a stamp on your forehead so that he would know you when you got to heaven that you had been checked out okay. No. He put himself inside of you. He lives and dwells within your being. The God of the universe does that. And yet, sometimes we live our lives with no concept and no focus on his hope, his love, his glory, his power, his riches. We don't hardly sometimes even pay attention to the fact that we are spiritual beings, not made for this world, but made for him. And so think about it for a moment. We've been walking through all these things we talked about the last few weeks. You say, well, why are we focused on this tonight? I hope that you understand your need. And I hope that we understand our struggle. That we're not always doing so well at all of these things. So how is that fixed? Well, by doing better, of course. We were at our kids for the first time, they play on a little soccer team. They've never played any sports or done anything like that in their life, but their cousins are playing as well, so they all ended up on the same team. There's 8 kids on the team. 4 of them belong to Justin and myself. You can pray for their coaches. All right, so we were there the other day. We were just talking about different things, and it's like, how do you tell a kid that's playing soccer? They ask for volunteers to coach, and I've coached a little bit of soccer before, but they said, who wants to coach 6 to 8-year-olds? no, thank you. That's not for me right now. And so I passed that on to somebody else. But I'm certainly willing to stand at the side and tell everyone what they're doing wrong. I mean, I love to do that. Here's what you should do, here's where you should go, all these different things. And sometimes when you're out there and you're watching, I'm a 35-year-old man watching them play on a 3-foot by 4-foot goal. And of course it looks simple to me. Like, I could go out there and score. I would hope, I'd probably be actually horrifically shocked at how hard it would be for me to score. But I'm looking at it and I'm just like, yeah, if you got it right there, just shoot it in the goal. It's right there. Just and every parent there is saying the same thing. And finally, you know, somebody just burst out, score! Well, yeah, I wish every kid on the field would just turn around and be, duh! Like, we're trying to score. I remember a few back, I talked to a couple of parents over there the other day, and I said, you know, I was coaching one time, and we had played really well. We had outplayed the other team, and it came to halftime. I think it was tied. We had outplayed. We just hadn't scored a lot of goals. We had played really well. The ball didn't go in the net, so I guess we didn't play too well. But it seemed like we were playing really well, and I'll never forget this nice, well-meaning mother on the sideline. We're all coming to halftime. The guys are a little discouraged because they haven't scored as much as they want, but they're playing pretty well. I'm trying to encourage them, and it gets awkwardly quiet. And this well-meaning mom goes, "We need to score some more!" And she yells that. And so all the guys come over to the sideline, and of course the kid whose mother is horrifically embarrassed. "We need to score more goals!" She yells a second time, doubling down on her great analysis. And so when we come over, I tell the guys, like, "You heard her. Let's go back and try again. You know, that's all we need. Just score some more goals." And sometimes in our Christian lives, don't we feel that way? That we live our lives, we fail, we get up, and we're like, I just need to just do better. Be a better person. Pray more and do nice things and don't be angry and mean and hurt people and don't take or be greedy and just be good. Like, that sounds great, doesn't it? But there's a reason that there's 8 billion people in our world and it is fractured in every way possible. Because without God, we can't do those things. We can't do them on a regular basis. We can't do them with the right intentions. We can't do them with the right heart. And so we go to the Lord. I want you to think about this. Number three, what amazes and dazzles you? Paul prays. Have you ever had somebody try to sell you something and they just tell you all the amazing things about it? You know, I'm finding a habit in my preaching sometimes that I give car salesmen a bad rep. I've been around, like, I've bought a car like twice by myself in my whole life. You know, like just maybe three times, I think. I don't like go to car dealerships every week, and I give them a horrible rap. But so I'm going to do it again tonight. And, you know, you talk to them; they're telling you all these features, and isn't it amazing? You can tell how long somebody's been a car salesman. Like, you go to, you're talking to a young car salesman, they will just blow over certain things that are just like, duh. And then you talk to another man who's been selling cars for like 40 years. He's like, this has coolant AC, it has ABS brakes. And I'm like, I've never been in a car that didn't have ABS brakes, is what I feel like telling him. I mean, he's trying to sell me on all this wonderful stuff about this car. You know, it's got this. Yes, floor mats are a very nice thing to have. I mean, I'm not that interested, even though he's trying to sell me on all these great things. Paul has that type of tone. You know the tone they have? Like, they don't care, but they are excited to tell you about the ABS brakes and the dual turn signals. I'm like, oh, it's got a left and a right. Awesome. You know, they're telling me all the great things about this car, but they really, at the core of their heart, probably don't care. Paul is speaking with that excitement, but he actually means it because he's blown away by what he has experienced himself in Christ. He's dazzled by it. Notice, if we're going to live with the hope and power that God gives us in the gospel, we need the Spirit to overcome our tendency for distraction. I'll give you another hymn, one we don't really, I don't know, we ever sing it. It's an old hymn, interesting one. But notice it says, Oh, let me feel thee near me, the world is ever near. And notice this phrase, I see the sights that dazzle and the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within, but Jesus, draw thou nearer, shield my soul from sin. Notice he says, I see the sights that dazzle and tempting sounds I hear. What things in the world have dazzled you away from all that is offered in Christ? Because Paul in Ephesians 1, look back there if you would, in verse 20, down through verse 23. Notice how he talks about Christ. He says, we got hope, we have riches, we have glory, we have power, we have love, understanding, wisdom. I mean, he is selling us on this. This is the greatest thing you could ever have. And how do we have it? Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. He says, Jesus is greater than everything. Now, I want you to think for a moment about your own life. Do you treasure Jesus as greater than everything? Now, yes, in a broad scope, most of us probably would agree. Yes, of course I do. Did you, to be more specific, did you treasure Jesus today more than you did everything? In your reactions, in your responses, in your thoughts, in your attitudes, do we treasure him? Notice verse 22, and put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Then notice this phrase, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I think sometimes in the Christian life, we know that there's bad things, and we want to take the bad things away. But here's the problem. The bad things have to be replaced by the best thing, and that is Jesus Christ.
It's not enough to look away. Because eventually, if your eyes don't get fixated on something else, they will look back to the other things that once satisfied or tried to satisfy. I tried to talk to my only, oh, I'm not going to rag on my kids. I was going to say, I try to talk to my kids, and sometimes certain things are a distraction. My wife sometimes talks to me. And I try to listen and look, but like if she's not standing in front of me, sometimes it's a struggle. Like especially if she's in the other room or she's doing something. Like we have a little bathroom off of our living room, and you know she may be going in there. She's getting ready for church, or she's doing something with her hair, or she's you know just finishing getting up, and she's saying we need to do this, 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 and this, this. And I'm in the other room, and the football game's on. And I'm like, yeah, yes, yeah, yep. And then like 3 weeks later, we arrive where she told me we were going to arrive, and I have no idea what we're doing. Why are we here? I told you about this 3 times. You know what happens? My eyes are fixated on something, and so is my attention. And I try to turn away from that for a little while, like many of our kids and many of you. But eventually, if I don't replace my fixation with something, I will go back to it. And it is not enough. You know, sometimes I talk to my kids. I say, are you looking right at my eyes? Yes. And they're looking right at my eyes. The TV's over here. Yes, I'm looking at you. And then it's like both. And their eyes split. And that's really creepy when it does. Now they're trying to look at both. You cannot in your Christian spiritual life look at both. Nor can you just turn away from the world and not look to Christ. It's not enough to just turn away from the bad. You must be fixated on what is good. And so we ask ourselves and we pray to the Lord. Notice sometimes it's not as much that we're distracted as it is that we're depressed, discouraged, overwhelmed, and even doubtful. All of those things can turn our eyes from Christ. So let me ask you tonight, does Jesus Christ captivate you? Or does He interest you? Does He consume you? Or is He just part of your life? Well, if we see God's love, His hope, His peace, as they're only revealed by His Spirit. And so, we come to this last thing. God can reach the part of our lives that we cannot. Because external religion and external religious effort is easy. You notice that? If it wasn't easy, there are people in the world that do hard, dedicated, crazy stuff in the name of religion. Outward conformity to religion does nothing to change your actual life. Because I can conform to something else tomorrow. A Christian faith that relies on our own efforts or our own externals is disappointing and empty. But if our spiritual purpose is just to make ourselves acceptable to God and impressive to others, there's no power to change. So look back, if you would, the last two parts of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, look at the end of verse 23. Which is His body, notice this phrase, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I wonder how many times the last few weeks as we've gone through this study, how many times have you prayed that God would just fill you, fill your mind, fill your heart, fill your life with Him and with Himself? Not just that He would help you to not do the bad things, and not just that He would help you to do more good things, but that your relationship with Him would be treasured and grow. Ephesians chapter 3, look there as we wrap up. Look at the end of the verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice the phrase, just filled with Him. And now remember we started this, I think the first week we really emphasized this. How is any of this going to ever happen in our lives? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, all ages, world without end. He fills us, in verse 21, and it's all to His glory. Because He is able. He is able to do above anything we ask
or think. So who do we pray for? We pray for ourselves, as Paul did. We pray for other Christians, as Paul exemplified. And then we pray also for Christ's sake, that it is for His glory, for His honor. Notice, this will be one final verse. It'll be the last verse of the series. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We studied this a little more. Well, it's probably been almost 2 years ago now. We studied through 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not..." Well, it talks about, verse 15 speaks of the glory of God. So the glory of God is the cause. "So for the glory of God we faint not, though our outward man perish." You feel like that? Some days, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How is it renewed? Only through Him. So have you asked Him? Have you prayed? This is not a series that says you need to have more hope, you need to have more power, you need to have more love, you need to have more strength, you need to have more understanding. That would be a very defeating series of messages, wouldn't it? If I were just coming here and say, you need to have more stuff, make more goals, score more points, and do better. But God says, ask me. Ask me for these things. And yet sometimes we ignore, because it's not our desire. You see on the back there, and we'll close with a word of prayer. See on the back some questions about applying it. I hope that you'll work through those together, maybe as a couple or as a family. Here's some good questions to ask when you feel stuck and you're not feeling alive spiritually. Do you regularly seek God in His Word? Do you regularly pray for spiritual growth, as we talked about these last few weeks, with fervor asking God? Do you listen attentively, expectantly to Bible preaching, strong Bible preaching and teaching, not just for myself, but others, the classes that we have, or listening to someone online? Are you regularly listening to others teach Scripture? Are you engaged in a meaningful way, meaningful fellowship with other Christians, particularly from your church body? And just ask yourself that. When's the last time you interacted with in a deep connected way for spiritual purpose outside of the walls of the church? Have you been baptized as an outward display of your commitment to the inward work that God has done in your life? Are you seeking to serve God through and in your local church body? And usually if the answer to some of those questions are no, then we're struggling. Why? Because we've rejected the way that God chooses for His Spirit to work. And if we neglect the means, then we often miss out on His provision. And so start where you are. What about these things? Ask God to reveal to you how it is that He wants to show you His love, His power, and His life in you. Lord, help us tonight as we wrap up, as we finish speaking and teaching on this. May it apply long after. May we be a church that prays for Your hope, Your power, and ultimately for Your glory to be revealed to us. We pray about a lot of things, about ourselves, about others. Do we pray about what is inside? The part that only You can touch, only You can move. And so we pray that You would help us to forsake our own ways, our own efforts at being spiritual people, and help us to come to You. Transformation and change that only You can give. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take a look at your prayer list tonight. You can see a number of names, some extended and add-on names here as well that we've been praying for the last few weeks. The Martin family, continuing to pray for them in the loss of Laurie Klima, their Mary's daughter. And then several other add-ons that you see that may be a little bit unfamiliar to you. See there, Clyde Massey. This is a request from Pat McKinney. I believe this is her niece's father. Had an accident, a stroke, if I believe right, and then through that had an accident and broken pelvic bone, so we're praying for his recovery as well. You see Abby Chang, her surgery's been rescheduled for, supposed to be yesterday, it's been rescheduled for May 16th, and just continuing to pray for God's evident work and power in her life. Kevin Hibbard's sister, we mentioned her last week, and that put her back on the prayer list, that she had had a back surgery, but then I was recovering and then struggled with some infection from that. And so if you would pray, continue to pray for her. Pam Brown, this is Joy's mom, went into emergency room this morning, or last night I believe it was, with some heart symptoms. You know, she had an open heart surgery last year, right around this time actually. And she went in today. They had to do a heart cath, and they found that one of those bypasses from last year was blocked, and so they were able to fix it with a stent. And so if you would pray for her recovery, and then also kind of for the follow-up to try to see what's going on and what's causing some of those issues. And then lastly, I would like to spend just a little bit of concerted effort and time tonight praying for Dana Hickson. You see her name right there in the middle of the list. And you know, she had surgery and had some surgery complications. We haven't said a whole lot about all the details of that other than just needing to pray for her. But she had a life-threatening complication from, not just from that surgery, but from her previous cancer treatments. When they tried to do the procedure, she lost a large amount of blood. And a lot of what she's dealing with is from that particular event, losing all the blood. Her body's not really taking or absorbing or replacing her iron levels, and her iron levels have been extremely low, almost not even noticeable on some of the tests. And because that's creating a lot of other issues for Dana, she's having her heart rate is off the charts at times and up and down, and she's having chest pain and different things. And they really believe all of that is linked back to this iron issue that she's having from this. And so they want to do a iron transfusion. They're trying to on Friday, and she has asked to everyone that could possible would pray that she'd be able to get in for that, if there wouldn't be any negative reactions. Because we want it to work, but also they are supposed to go to Florida this week to see, just after this, to see Drew graduate from college. And so she really wants to be able to make that trip. And so we're going to pray with her very specifically about that, that it would work, that she'd feel well while she's there. And they're supposed to spend a little time down there afterwards. And so I know a number of you have checked on and been praying for her as well. That's how we can pray specifically for her in the days to come. All right, let's pray with couples and families. If you see a friend around you that is by themselves, ask them to come over or join in prayer with them. But for tonight, with couples can pray together, families can pray together, somebody's right there near you, and spend some time as a church family about each of these physical requests, but as well what we've been speaking and preaching about for God's spiritual work in our lives, and only a work that He can do. And we'll be dismissed in just a few minutes.